Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Just a quick clarification Kelly and Chris wanted me to make on that grief seminar. That is designed specifically for people who have lost a loved one recently. So if you or colleague, a family member have lost a loved one and would like to process that, that is what Grief Share or the Grief Seminar is designed for, the loss of a loved one. Doesn't have to be this month, this year. It can be something that you have been hanging on to for years. That you still haven't quite processed fully. That is a great tool for you, okay? So, hello again, it's great to see you. Let's look to God's Word. We're studying the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, we're going to try to go through the whole chapter this morning. Romans chapter 6, as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. Does grace, this idea that we are saved freely by the work of Jesus, does grace give us a license to sin? Does grace give us a license to sin? I came across a story this week that disturbed me just because it reminds me of my own heart and my own answer to that question. It's about one of my favorite theologians, D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson met a young engineering student years ago. This engineering student was studying German so that he could eventually move to Germany and get a Ph.D. In engineering. Carson and this student were language learning partners. Of course, the way that usually works is the person you study language with, you get to know, and so their language learning turned into a sweet friendship over time. Carson learned a lot about his young friend. He learned about his dreams, about his vocational aspirations. He learned about his Christian faith that the young man had received through a Christian school he attended as a child. The young man told Carson about his wife and how she was off in London studying to become a medical doctor and their hopes to be reunited very soon. But at some point, Carson learned that his young friend had a rather unsavory habit. Without going into too much detail, his young friend was not being faithful to his wife. The relationship was such that Carson could talk to him about it. So one day he lovingly approaches his friend and says, "You know, how would you feel if you found out that she was doing the same thing to you in London? And besides, isn't this out of alignment, in conflict with the God that you have learned about and say that you follow?" And with that, the young man smiled at Carson, and he said, "Ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's His job. God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's His job." Now, do you hear in that an entitlement to forgiveness? Do you hear in that it's okay for me to do this because I know God is good and God is gracious and God is going to forgive me? Have you heard that in your own heart before? Those moments where you feel tempted by something and you think to yourself, "This is not right. I should not do this. But, I mean, come on. I'm a Christian. God is gracious. What's the big deal?" Surely he will forgive me. Are we not acting entitled to God's forgiveness in those dark moments? Are we not saying in those dark moments that God's grace gives us a license to sin? The Apostle Paul would say, you know, this way of thinking is not new. It was present in the first century in Rome to the people he's writing to. In fact, you see in verse 20 of chapter 5 that we covered last week, Paul says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And he knows some people are going to hear that and say, oh, so more sin just means more grace from God. And so this superabundance of grace means that it's all about Jesus' holiness given to me, and it's not really about my own holiness. And so therefore, my own holiness is not a priority. Therefore, it doesn't really matter what I do. That way of thinking is called antinomianism. It's been around for a long, long time. It's a very distorted teaching. Antinomianism, against the law, a lawlessness. One theologian calls it convictionless Christianity. Convictionless Christianity. It's not really Christianity. The idea is that you, at some point in your life, can respond to an altar call. You can walk the aisle and have your dramatic moment and rest on some foggy idea of grace and God saving you, and then just ignore sin, ignore your stuff for the rest of your life and wait until heaven. It's one and done repentance. Well, Paul says, no, that's not the way grace works. Look, grace is not only powerful enough to save us from disobedience, grace is powerful enough in the life of the Christian to save us to obedience. You hear that? Does grace give us a license to sin? No, that's impossible. Because grace means that the Christian has a new life, and grace means that the Christian has a new master. Let's start reading about that new life. I'll invite you to stand as we read the first half, Romans 6, 1 to 14. This is God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful, masterful portion of your scripture that you have revealed to us through the Apostle Paul, that you have preserved over nearly 2,000 years for us right now here in this moment. Lord, we can't make sense of this for our hearts without you. So we ask that your Spirit would make sense of these things, that we would leave here as a people who aren't under the mastery of sin, but who are under the mastery of Jesus Christ. This is a really big thing, but this is what we ask of you in these next minutes, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, a friend sent me something special from the United States. I brought it with me just to show you, in case you're wondering what the yellow thing is sticking out here. It's this. Now, I know that some of you think that this looks like an ordinary piece of yellow plastic. And if I told you that I plan to mount this on my wall, you might think I was a little strange for mounting a silly piece of plastic on my wall. And you might think that because you don't know the backstory to this piece of plastic. Let me tell you the backstory. Actually, I've got a picture of the backstory right here. So what you're looking at there, this is Super Bowl Sunday, by the way, so you get a football illustration, is the old scoreboard that used to be at Lambeau Field, where my Green Bay Packers play football. Now, in sports in the United States, this is one of the most important places that sports happens. Years ago, when they were replacing this scoreboard, they were tearing down bits of it. And bits of this scoreboard landed in the hands of superfans like me, including this yellow piece of plastic that makes up the I up there in Reggie White's name, the Minister of Defense. He was both defensive end and pastor. Like, how cool is that? And his number was retired, and lo and behold, some of his name is down here in Bogota, right in front of you. Can you believe it? It's amazing, right? It's amazing. Without the backstory, this is a silly piece of plastic. With the backstory, this points to something so much more meaningful and interesting and rich, at least to somebody like me. That is Paul's starting point here in Romans chapter 6. The question, does grace give us a license to sin? Paul's saying, oh, you people, you've forgotten the backstory. Let me tell you the backstory. Verse 2 gives you the answer. By no means, Paul says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Grace. Grace reminds us of this rich, beautiful backstory that tells us you and I, followers of Jesus, have a new identity which has died to sin. Then he goes on and he uses baptism as an illustration in verse 3. Where don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, what is he saying? Why is he talking about baptism here? Baptism, at its core, is a defining statement of the identity of a Christian. Okay? So when we put somebody at this church in the water, or we put water on the person, we are making a declaration to the whole world. This person belongs to Jesus. That's what we're saying. This person belongs to Jesus. Paul points out an interesting misconception that we are guilty of. Because in that moment, we are assuming that this person's spiritual journey starts now in baptism. Their journey starts now. Paul is saying, no, you've forgotten the backstory. You've forgotten the backstory. This person's spiritual journey doesn't start now in baptism. It started at the cross. That's where their identity started, at the cross. Wait, how could that be? They weren't alive then, nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified. How could their story start back then? This is where Paul again shows us this beautiful, rich doctrine of the Christian's union with Christ. Oh, we could say so much about this, but it means this at its simplest form. What happened to Jesus happened also to us. What happened to Jesus happened also to us. Verse 5, he tells us that we are united with him twice. One commentator says it this way: our spiritual history began at the cross. We were there in the sense that in God's sight, we were joined to him who actually suffered on it. The time element should not disturb us, because if we sinned in Adam, which is what we were talking about last week, we sinned in Adam, it is equally possible to have died with Christ. In other words, as Jesus died on the cross, our union with Christ tells us that we, our sinful selves, died right there with him. I know it's mysterious. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Union with Christ. We died with Christ. But there's more, Paul says. We're not just united to Christ in his death, we're united to Christ in his resurrection. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. He says it again in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. In other words, as Jesus was risen from the dead, who was right there with him? We were believers in union with Christ, experiencing new life in Christ. What happened to him happened also to us. So back to the question, does grace give us a license to sin? No, it can't, because we have a new life in Christ. Listen to Paul say it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's new life in Christ. Are you experiencing new life in Christ? Are you? If so, then you're not just casual with the sin in your life. If you are experiencing new life in Christ, you're not just convictionless when it comes to your holiness. You didn't just repent once at conversion, rather over and over again, you're renewing, you're repenting, you're looking for sin in your life. You're repulsed by sin, by the remnants of the old self that had died with Christ in crucifixion. And you're taking that to God daily, saying, forgive me, change me, help me. You're fighting, you're scratching, you're clawing with your new life in Christ to do what? To choose obedience to God instead of sin. That's what new life in Christ looks like. It is not casual towards sin. This is why Paul makes a big transition in verse 12. I don't know if you caught it. Verses 12, 13, and 14. He says, here's what's true about you. Now here's what to do. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Why? Because you've been made alive with Christ and you're his. You belong to him. And that has no place in your life. I found the story of Augustine, St. Augustine. interesting. You may know that before he became a Christian and one of the most important Christians in church history, he lived a rather wild and sensual life. So before he's a Christian, he's married, but he also has a mistress by the name of Claudia. Shortly after his conversion, he's out, and his illicit lover, Claudia, sees him at a distance, and she starts to call out to him, "Augustine, Augustine." I don't know what Augustine was thinking, but he tried to ignore her. She was persistent. "Augustine, Augustine, it's Claudia." Finally, he turns to respond to her, and he says this, "But it is no longer Augustine." And he turned and he went home to his wife. That's it. That's new life in Christ. It is no longer Augustine. I am not the same Augustine that you once knew. I'm now alive in Jesus Christ. And those things have been put to death. I can't do those things. I'm alive in Christ, and that is contrary to the new me. Do you get it? Does grace give us a license to sin? No, absolutely not, because it is contrary to our new identity, our new life in Christ. But Paul's not finished yet. Verse 15, he's going to change how he phrases the question just a little, but he's definitely going to change the scenery, okay? I want you to imagine Cartagena. Not Cartagena today, Cartagena of old. The reason Cartagena is Cartagena. People didn't go there for arroz con coco, right? Visitors in Cartagena back in those days came to be sold primarily, to have ownership transferred from one slave master to another slave master. Paul is saying we don't just have new life in Christ, but in Christ we have a new master. Listen to verses 15 to 23. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from those things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now we can hear the words of Paul and say, "Man, that's deep, that's beautiful." But we are not going to feel it like the Romans felt it. They are gripped by this imagery of slaves and masters. The reason being is when we think about slavery and its horrors, there's lots of historical difference, or distance rather, lots of historical distance, and hopefully difference. But historians tell us that 1/3 of the population of Rome is made up of slaves. Okay? Just think about that. Regular person, slave. Regular person, slave. The population was so massive that slaves weren't allowed to dress alike. because people were afraid that they were going to realize their strength in numbers and create some uprising and overthrow their masters. And the people who weren't slaves, odds are that many of them at some point used to be slaves. One theologian says this, others agree. We can assume that over half of the Roman church either was a slave or had been a slave recently. So think about that. Sitting in church and hearing Paul use this slavery master language, when slavery is not such a distant historical thing, but it's like, oh yeah, that was me last year, or that is me today. These people knew slavery very, very well, and they know what slaves do. Slaves do what? They obey their masters. They are controlled completely by their masters or else. So Paul has found a soft spot in their hearts. And now he's going to tell them the hard news about humanity. Humanity fits into one of two categories. Verse 16. You are either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or you are slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That was true then. That is true right now with us. What are you talking about? I'm free. I'm not a slave. Not according to Paul. There is no real freedom. There's no neutrality. You can't just serve sin a little bit here and then over here serve righteousness. No, impossible. David Foster Wallace, he's one of the most famous novelists of the 20th century. He was giving a graduation speech, I think, at a university, and he's talking about this, only in this talk, he's changing the vocabulary a little bit from serving a master to worship, right? These are the same things, basically. This is what he says. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. Do you hear that? Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Everybody worships. Everybody. And the Apostle Paul would say, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Everybody worships. And you're right when you say that what you worship will eat you alive. And so, friends, if you just have a casual relationship with the sin in your lives, if you're just convictionless when it comes to holiness, then I lovingly tell you, watch out. Be very, very careful. I read a heart-wrenching, fascinating book this week on sexual brokenness. Just from my pastoral experience and from the data and story after story in this book, the journey from the swimsuit edition to the red light district is far quicker and more destructive than you might think. So it starts out with a casual relationship with sin. This is not a big deal. Come on. I'm not even sure this is wrong. And before you know it, there are heaps of shame. It's a proper addiction, loneliness, and you're hurting the people who you love most in the world. That's because sin is that kind of a master. You saw what Paul said in verse 20. There is an ever-increasing wickedness Things just don't stay casual with sin as our master. It grows and it consumes us. It eats us alive. And therefore, we'd better listen to Wallace, to David Foster Wallace, when he says, we need to make sure that the master we choose is a good master. Oh, how we need a good master. Paul's applauding the Romans. You heard him. Verse 17, he's applauding them. You've chosen a good master. God has rescued you out of this. You have a good master now instead of that deadly, shameful master. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. When sin is your master, it's shame and it's death. When God is your master and your good master, there's no shame. It's holiness. It's life. It's eternal life. The most famous verse in this passage, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sin's currency is death. God doesn't even have a currency because it's not a transaction. It's a free gift of what? Of life through Jesus Christ. So where are you? Who is your master? Tim Keller says that, yeah, this notion that we are autonomous, that we are free, we don't have any constraints, and he says that's, we've just been tricked by our culture, by the 21st century, the 20th century. We're not actually free of constraints. He says the key to life is living within the right constraints that liberate us to be fully alive. It's the right constraints. And friends, God is that sort of master. He's the only master who leads you to life. There's no other. So who is your true master? You've heard of the duck test, right? This is the thing where you try to figure out something's identity by watching its overall behavior and its habits, right? So in English, we say, look, if it looks like a duck, if it swims like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. That's right. But if it waddles up to you and it opens its mouth or its beak or whatever ducks have, and it goes moo, then it's probably not a duck. It's probably some scientific anomaly and we have big issues, right? Paul is saying, if you call yourself a Christian and you think that grace gives you a license to sin, then it's likely that you've never actually experienced grace and that you're not actually a Christian. Do you feel the weight of that? If you feel like grace gives you a license to sin, then it could be that you are completely out of touch with grace. Because the one who's experienced grace, real life-changing grace, is so overwhelmed with God's goodness that we cannot possibly treat him or sin in our lives casually. It changes everything. I read the story this week of a rich man. This is back in the United States during the time of the Civil War, so before slavery had been abolished. A wealthy man goes to the slave market, and his intention is to free a slave that day. So he gets there, and he sees a young girl shackled and worried about what today is going to mean for the rest of her life, and he's thinking, that's the person I'm going to free today. He knows that he can't just go up and break the chains and run off. He knows that that would make her a fugitive. It knows that it would make him a criminal, and neither one of them would be free at that point. He knows the only way to free that slave girl is to do what? It's to purchase her. It's to buy her freedom, which is exactly what he does. As he and the girl are walking away from the slave market, her heart's pounding, of course, wondering what sort of man just bought the right to the rest of my life. He stops and he turns to her and he says, "You're free." Right? She's shocked. She's amazed. You mean I'm free to do whatever I want? Yes. And to say whatever I want to say? Yes. Anything. And to be whatever I want to be? That's right. And even to go wherever I want to go? Yes, he said. And he smiled at her and he said, "You're free to go wherever you'd like." At that point, she looks up to the man, looks him in his kind eyes, and says, "Then I will go with you. I will go with you." Listen, Christian, the reality of the gospel is that Jesus didn't pay for your sins to just free you to whatever. He didn't just pay for your sins so that you feel like you can live without any constraints at all, knowing that you're good with God. The reason he didn't free you to that sort of freedom is because he knows that's not actually freedom. He knows our hearts. He knows that we'll just go and find things that produce shame and death, or that we'll go find something that becomes a new master, a bad master. No, he lovingly freed us from sin for a life, eternal life with him. And this morning he's inviting you, come with me. Follow me. I'm the life giver. I'm the good master. Come with me. Let's pray. Jesus, there's so much in our lives that we try to keep off limits to you, and we're sorry for that. Those are things that just bring us shame and death. How we long to follow you in obedience. We need your help, please, please, by your Spirit. Kill sin in us. Bring about obedience and real freedom, freedom with you in our hearts. Help us to respond to your good grace through obedience, not through sin. We love you and we give you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.